Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So let us also ask the Lord to send out workers, that many others might find their joy in God. Amen.
Thank you, Betty. One goal, to see others find their joy in God. You've also already heard the story of someone who has found their joy in God, forgiveness through Christ, as William shared his testimony this morning. But I have a conviction that sometimes we need to be taken out of our normal life experience to see the beauty of the gospel and the lostness of humanity. Sometimes you need to be taken out of your normal life experience to see how beautiful the gospel is and how lost people really are. See, in 2002, I was in Bali, Indonesia, on a mission trip with a number of other people from this church. I returned home, and a few days after I'd returned home, while the team was still in Bali, the Bali bombing took place. My heart aches for the death and suffering in Bali. 180 dead, approximately 90 Australians, 300 injured, many seriously. Families were ripped apart. There was great grief in Australia as well as overseas. But as I reflected on that, what broke my heart even more was that many of the dead would probably face God unforgiven. You see, it was now too late for those 180 people to hear of Jesus. At one moment, they're on the dance floor. The next moment, they were waiting for Judgment Day, many unprepared. And that experience drove the point home to me that people are lost, death and judgment is real, and Jesus is the only hope people have. Only Christ can bring ultimate, enduring, and eternal joy. And as I reflected on what I thought about what was taking place there and the many relationships I had with Hindu people, and I realised the sense of lostness they had and the lack of knowledge of Jesus, I then realised that I often forget that people in Australia need Jesus. Many people seem happy and joyful. They look so well off and so self-sufficient. And then we get so busy with school and study and work and sport and movies and friends and clothes and our concern for self-image and career and holidays and comfort and pleasure that we often have no time to develop the heart and perspective of Jesus. No time to engage in building deep, meaningful relationships with people outside of the kingdom. We forget that they're lost. We forget that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, because life is busy. Your life is busy, I know, and so is mine. And it's easy to forget that we have a goal to see others find their joy in God. And I'll never forget a dance. It was a Year 12 farewell at Marrickville High School. My first year of teaching, I was 21 years of age. The end of the year party. It was just a girls' year that way. Our school was co-educational, but Year 12 was just girls. Many of them came to our Christian group at lunchtime, that Brett Davis, who went on to run Christian Surfers International, and myself would run. And we got to share Christ with them. Yet over a year, none of them gave their life to Christ. They listened, they were drawn, but still stayed away from Christ. And we're just enjoying the night, having food, and then Brett and I just sat down after a dance. And then this song played by AC/DC. I think it's AC/DC. I'm on a highway to hell. And there's something about the strobe lights and the darkness and heads bobbing up and down while Brett and I look at each other. And for that moment, we look across and we're dancing to I'm on a highway to hell. And we went, yes, you are. And when you see it, you feel it, and it breaks your heart. But friends, we have this beautiful message to share. So beautiful that it ought to flow out naturally from us. Leslie Newbegin writes, if one looks at the New Testament evidence, mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? How true is that? It ought to overflow from us. And in Matthew 9:35-38, we see a number of principles, a number of thoughts, just four, we'll touch upon, that we learn from Jesus. Number one, we must see as Jesus saw. We need to see from his perspective. You see, Jesus had been preaching in Galilee and in the north of Israel, and performing many miracles, and the crowds flocked to see him and to hear him. It says, when he saw the crowds, because everyone's coming, they all love a good miracle, right? Love a good story. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Notice what he saw. Men and women created in God's image, but when Jesus saw them, he says they're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes if you've ever seen sheep, they need the shepherd to guide them, to control them. He says that they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They're following me now because they've seen a miracle. They've seen a demon driven out. They've heard about life that I offer, and they're all lost and they're flocking to me. And he knows that there are some bad shepherds, false shepherds, like the religious leaders of the day. And the language recalls the rich array of Old Testament passages where God, or the God's promised Messiah, is the compassionate shepherd who will come to lead and feed and protect God's people. In other words, Jesus is this shepherd. He says he sees them as harassed and helpless. And they need saving. They need help. They need a Messiah. See, once when I was 11 years of age, I was drowning in a local swimming pool. A weak swimmer, I was going down under until another student saw me struggling, harassed and helpless I was, close to death, and he dived in, gave me his hand, I took it, and he pulled me to the side. In one sense, as Jesus looks at these people, he says, they're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need me. And Jesus sees with the eyes of God. The poor, the broken, the hurting, the ill, the outcast, leaderless, harassed, bullied, bruised, and helpless. But I think Jesus also looks beyond the confident, the outward appearance of some, and sees needy people, lost people, struggling people who need a saviour. William looked good, as he told us. He had a family. He had kids, he had a job, he had an annual holiday, he had a good car. He wasn't driving my Camry. Right? And yet inside, Jesus can look through that and know that the confident exterior is not all there is. You can be a successful businessman, an articulate and erudite teacher. You may be a gifted sports person. You may be physically attractive. But unless you know Jesus, he looks at you and sees you as lost and in need of a saviour. Friends, we need to see people as spiritual beings in need of a saviour. Don Carson, the New Testament scholar, tells this story about how God spoke to him about seeing with the eyes of Jesus. He said he was planting a church in west of Ottawa in Canada, and he said the work was slow and discouraging. There were times I wanted to get away from this pastoral ministry, this church plant. And the pastor who was supervising me, a fellow called Ken Hall, suggested one evening we go for a swim at a lake nearly 40 miles back in the hills. I thought, fantastic, I'll be refreshed, I'll be relaxed. So they drive 40 kilometres away, or 40 miles away, expecting a nice, refreshing swim. They turn up to this park and their worst nightmare. It's a year 12 graduation party. There are kids everywhere. There is blaring noise coming out. There's high decibel sound equipment, he says. The latest rock music. Most people would have to shut their windows in self-protection. He said not a few people were already drunk, and the combination of celebration, booze and bathing suits guaranteed, in a way that only Doncaster could write, that the public necking would only be a shade less than obscene. He said, I was disappointed. I was about to take out my outrage and say to my friends what I thought as I saw that happening before me. And just as I was about to unload my venom, he says, I stopped and my friend was watching these kids. He said, my friend was looking at them. Just, it's like glaring at them. And then he said, while I was about to go off, he said, high school kids, what a mission field. You can either look at it and say how evil and wrong, you've just messed up my night, or you can look with the eyes of Jesus and say, what a mission field. Carson writes, in one sense, he had seen and heard the same things I did. In another sense, we had not seen and heard the same things at all. The difference was not in the objective reality, but in his compassion. I had much to learn. Friends, do you see people in this community and city with the heart of Jesus? Children, youth, families, boomers, retirees, those of other cultures, do you see them as harassed and helpless? Friends, when I was in Bali those years ago, I saw people lost in need of a saviour. They were religious. They offered daily offerings to the gods. They visited the temples and so on, but they were lost. And we could see the beggars and the shopkeepers and our neighbours and the surfers and local kids. They were as sheep without a shepherd. But I need to see Australians in the same way. Not in a condescending way. I just need to see them in the way I see myself, a lost and helpless and in need of a saviour. And I need to invest my time, my talents and my treasures in sharing God's love with them. But friends, we need to do more than simply see. We must feel as Jesus felt. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Literally, the word means he had a gut reaction. You see a need and your stomach knots up. You see it and you just feel it. You don't want them to be living like that. You don't want them being drunk again. You don't want them leaving their husbands or their wives. You don't want them being violent in a domestic situation. You don't want them just simply chasing the money. You feel compassion. And it's different to pity someone who said you can pity someone and watch him die. But compassion moves you to do something for that needy person. You want to love them and tell them about Jesus. You want to hold them and help them. Do you know what Jesus did to show his love? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, in this one series, we have remembered that there is one Saviour, Jesus. John 14, we looked at that passage, that he is the one way to the Father. And our boast is in the cross, because it is at the cross where Jesus dies in our place for our sins and our failures that we could be reconciled to God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is good news. When I studied at Sydney Teachers College, when there was a Sydney Teachers College, it's now part of the University of Sydney, and I was training to be a mathematics teacher, and I was involved with a Christian group on campus. And in my final year, I was elected president of the Christian group. They had stuff like that back then. And one of the privileges of being president of the group is that at orientation assembly, because it's a teacher's college, it's not as big as a university, there's an orientation assembly, and student leaders of the Christian groups, or all groups, are given a few minutes to tell the students about their groups. You know, the lecturers speak, and then I was given 3 to 5 minutes. I'm 20 years of age. I am shaking as there are 500 to 600, or maybe 800, new first-year students. They're 2 years younger than me. We're in a hall, we're waiting, you know, at that moment you're waiting to get up to speak. I've written a little talk. I hope I remember it and I don't mess it up. And I got up and I said something like this, because you always have to start with the story, right? Imagine that I had cancer, and my cancer was terminal. And as a medical researcher, I researched a cure to my cancer. To my great joy, I discovered a cure. I was so excited by that cure, and I tested it on myself, and it worked, and I was cured of my cancer. I was now cancer-free, no longer terminal. I could get on and live my life with joy. But imagine, I said, if I didn't share my cancer discovery with anyone else. I cured myself, but I didn't share the cure. And imagine if you were dying with cancer, I said. I had the cure, but I didn't share it with you. That would be awful. And I said, we run a Christian group on campus because we have discovered something greater than the cure to cancer. We've discovered there's a God who loves us deeply and who sent his son to die for us on a cross, and God raised him from the dead on the third day to give us new life. He offers us forgiveness and a new start in life. It's so good that we want to share it with others. That's why we run a Christian fellowship group on our campus. You're most invited to come and join us. Watching all of these students, harassed and helpless, without a shepherd. As a result of that talk, we had a huge influx into our group. In fact, a couple of non-Christians turned up. They thought, some young 20-year-old kid can get up and say that to a whole group of people like that. I'm going to turn up to see what they have to say. But you've got to feel the compassion, and you have to be courageous to speak the truth of the gospel to others. Don't hold it in. And we have compassion as we teach SRE in schools every week. And Lauren Smith, please pray for her. She's from our church. She started at Peakhurst High School this week. That is not an easy task. Tough classes week after week. Kids who don't want to be doing SRE are in your classes. She had Thursday and Friday, and there's another teacher doing Mondays and Tuesdays. We see many lost and hopeless kids. We run youth groups to minister God's grace to kids who are sometimes cutting themselves because of depression or anxiety or something else. Kids who are making big mistakes with their lives. Kids who are at parties with their friends getting drunk, maybe sleeping with someone else. We take the gospel to them that they would be changed. I remember Dr. Pierce, the founder of World Vision, prayed with three other men. He says, may my heart be broken with the things that break your heart, O God. Resulted in the development of World Vision, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and meeting human needs. You see, when you have compassion, it causes you to do something. The missionary Hudson Taylor had a heart to reach China and spent many years there. The missionary William Carey had a heart to reach India and went. John Knox prayed, O God, give me Scotland or I die. That's a commitment. No, give me Scotland. If they don't love Jesus, don't worry about it. No, give me Scotland, God. I'm going to pray that Scotland will come to Jesus. He prayed, part of the Reformation. And I say to you, and I say to myself, can we dare pray? Oh God, give us Ngawi, give us Riverwood, give us Beverly Hills, give us Mortar, give us Sydney or we die. In other words, we will not let up until we pray and love and serve and proclaim Christ, until people everywhere are embracing him and finding new life in him. God, give us Sydney, or we die. Compassion makes a huge difference, friends. One of my friends at theological college had been an alcoholic. Mike Bond is his name, and he says, if I drink, I'm gone again. No, I don't touch alcohol. That's the story with many people who struggle with alcoholism. He said, I was married, had a successful business until alcohol destroyed my marriage and my business. said, I lost everything and I was living on a small boat on the Thames River in London. That's all I had left, this little boat. There was a teenage mission from the United States, teenagers on a mission to the UK. And they would come and visit me, he said, on the boat. They would visit a bunch of people, but he said, I just love these kids coming to visit me. They would tell him about Jesus. I said, Mike, you know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You should just receive him and he'll forgive you. You know, he'll change your life. And he said, I didn't receive Christ, but I just love those kids. And he said, just before they went home, they came back one more time to talk to me. And he said, I realized just as they were about to leave that I wanted what they had. Their last visit before they're going home, he said, I realized I needed what they had. He said, I gave my life to Christ. I got into a program to help with my alcohol problem. His wife took him back and she too became a Christian when she saw the difference God had made to his life. And now he's a minister of the gospel. Compassion means you do something. Maybe teenage kids. Even God can use even teenage kids for the gospel, right? If your heart is in the right place. There's a little Church of Christ congregation in New Zealand that I heard about. It had 6 older women attending each week. They invited a man called Frederick Wilson to be the pastor. He said, I have very little to offer you, but I'm thankful for the privilege. He said, whatever I do will be based on God's word. He was the businessman, so he worked to support himself and pastored in his free time. There are plenty of little churches like that all over the place. They committed to do whatever God wanted. 12 years into the ministry, a person I know, Pastor John Bond from Western Australia, visited that church. It turned up it was a healthy and vibrant church. There were 1,500 people in this church. So this guy wasn't a good preacher, but often on Sunday nights he would show videos by Billy Graham or Louis Palau or some other evangelist, as well as what they did in the morning. He said, I found that the young people would move out of the church and bring the new people in and take their seats because there wasn't enough room in the place, and the Christian kids would sit up the back, they would drag their friends in down to the front. He said, the church was on fire for God, 200 women on the waiting list for the cleaning roster. They held round-the-clock prayer meetings. They were funding missionaries on 3 continents. The church bought a block for single mums to live in. And I just think, well, there's a church that felt as Jesus felt and had compassion and did something about it. Just say this morning, is your stomach knotting up? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friends, those people you stand by the side of the football ground every Saturday morning or by the netball courts or wherever it is they sit with at the swimming training. Your stomach knots up and says, Lord, they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And thirdly, pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. As Jesus sees it and feels it, he said to his disciples, because Jesus knows he's going to be arrested, he's going to be nailed to a cross, he's going to rise again, he's going to ascend into heaven, and the job is now going to be the disciples to preach. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So he says to them, listen, ask God, talk to God, that God would release men and women into ministry, into evangelism, into mission. He said the harvest crop is huge, millions of people ready to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel. We just need people to give them the gospel. But let me say, don't pray unless you're willing to be the answer to your own prayer. Because when you pray that God will send out workers, guess where the workers are going to come from? Us. He's not going to send the non-Christians out. It's going to be the Christians, right? He's going to tap us on the shoulder and say, yeah, that's you, Sammy. That's you, Kevin. That's you, Ange. It's you, Darrell. I won't go and name all of you this morning. When you pray that, now, sure, some will be missionaries, some will be more evangelists according to gifting, but the point is all of us have an opportunity to do that. And Dick Dowsett and his wife prayed in their local church that God would raise up couples from their congregation and send them into full-time ministry. And as they prayed, Dick says, God spoke to us and we ended up on the mission field with OMF. Within 9 years, another 13 individuals from their church had gone into full-time ministry of some form. Asked the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And where will they come from? From the church. From Ngawi Baptist Church. See, feel, pray, and do as Jesus did. He went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And in Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He says, go, brothers and sisters. You have a message of love. You have a message of the one Saviour, Jesus, the one boast of the cross. Now, it's going to be costly as you go. You'll suffer persecution, opposition, rejection. You'll be made a fool at times. But he says, just go. Tell others about Jesus. Did you know that 90% of people who become Christians as a result of a significant relationship with another Christian? They don't just hear it from nowhere. Most people become Christians because they know a Christian. You know, William had a wife who was a follower of Jesus. She kept putting him into places where he could meet other Christians as well. And people are coming to Christ through our ministries, our children and our youth and our adults and Christianity Explained courses. And let me say, if you're new to our church, we're running our next Christianity Explained course in May and June this year, starting about May the 8th, 6-week introduction. Maybe you need some questions answered. Maybe you're not quite there yet. You think, can you just give me some basic understanding? Give me something to read. Love to do that with you. But not only are they coming to Christ here, they're coming to Christ in Lebanon, in Nepal, in Malawi, in Indonesia, in Thailand. I remember one funny story Ado tells me. Ado from Indonesia will be with us, I think it's June, to share about the work there. And one day there was a woman who came to visit him. Her name was Kumang. She walked into his house and a cross fell off the doorway and hit her head. Got God's attention, or her attention, right? She just walked through and, something shook, in, as they do in Bali, and it fell on her head. And she said, "What's this cross? Can you explain to me why you have a cross in your house?" And he said, "Yeah, sure I can." He explained the cross and the death of Christ led her to Christ. God can use anything, right, to start a conversation. Even Tarakash. Well, let's not say that too often. There's another story in Bali. The local Hindu priest became a Christian. And if you become a Christian in Bali, normally you get kicked out of the village. He said, "I'm the local priest, I'm not leaving." And as a result, since his conversion, another 44 Hindu priests had become Christians, kicked out of their villages, had moved in with this other Hindu priest. People hearing the gospel, getting converted. Heather Smith is a Christian who used to attend our church until she moved to the Central Coast. We were at the funeral of her husband recently. Her husband, Len, showed no interest in God, no interest in coming to church, no interest in Christianity. But you see, Heather was a Christian, and at least two of the kids are Christians that I know of, Paul Smith and Robin. And Robin shared the gospel with her dad, looking after them, spending time with them on the Central Coast. That was one of the reasons to move them there, to look after them. She kept sharing Christ with him until it came to the point of accepting Christ as Lord and Saviour. So as we went to the funeral, there are a lot of stories told about bowling and all the other stories of his life. But the thing that the family rejoiced in, overjoyed with, is the fact that Len, in his final stages, they said, a bit like the thief on the cross, acknowledged his sin and his failures and trusted in Christ. It's never too late to share the gospel. I was with Gary Lau on Friday, before his dad died within the next 24 hours, and said, "How's your dad? Does he know Christ?" He said, "Well, I've shared the gospel with him many times, Ange, but he's been unresponsive. But yesterday or the day before, his brother, who is a Christian, rang him from Canada." And so I was listening to the phone call, and his brother was telling him about Jesus. He said, you have to know Jesus. Do you understand what he's done for you? He died and rose again. You're going to die soon. Again, you've got to received Jesus in his life. And Gareth said, I listened to the conversation, and they're talking over the phone, and his dad affirmed that he trusted in Jesus. And we leave him to the grace of God. Maybe your chiropractor, your physiotherapist, your mechanic, your doctor, your baker, wherever you go, you're ready and available, prayerful for gospel opportunities. I was reading this morning in preparation for this sermon. I didn't write it this morning, by the way. But I want to read my notes and get my phone out. And there was a great story. Someone's sharing the gospel via Uber. She's an Uber driver. It came up in one of the stories. I thought, I've got to read this. And she drives around Uber, and she has a Bible. Because some other Christian got into her car to get a lift to a place, and they went, oh, I know you've got a Bible here. She said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And said, well, how does it work? Can you tell us what happens? She said, it's fantastic. People talk. Sometimes they're angry with people. And there was a guy who was going to see his ex-girlfriend that had a big fight, and he was furious. And she said, do you go to church? He said, no, I don't do that stuff. Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? No, I don't do any of that stuff. And as a result, she starts to share Christ with this man and tell him more about the life that Christ can offer. She just has story after story. She said, I drive around, have my Bible, I'm prayerful, I'm spiritually alert to see what God will do. Anyone drive Uber? I'm just interested. Another fellow who drives a taxi is always evangelizing. You've got to be careful, right, what you say. You don't want to push things on people. It's just being available for conversations. And the other thing I discovered the other day, and I'll finish off with this, is that I now know why Sydney FC are leading the A-League. Come with me. Their central striker, who scored 22 goals, is the leading goal scorer last year and this year, is a Brazilian guy called Bobo. Brazilians just have one name. They have long names, and they use one name. And they always chant every time he scores a goal, Bobo, 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 right across the stadium. And I saw his name on a Christian ad this week, and I went, wow. So I picked up his testimony. He and his wife Raquel, both from Brazil. Bobo was not a believer. Raquel grew up in a Christian family. She said, I always thought I knew God, but I realized I moved away from God. And I knew about him, but then I married Bobo, we had a child, and then they moved from Brazil to Turkey, where he played in the professional league there. Big money in Turkey. And she said, after one interview, after everything had gone so well, and had an interview with a reporter who said, everything seems to be going so well with you. You must be all so happy. And God went, Raquel, I am the God who brings blessing. And she said, I realized I turned my back on God all those years, but God was still looking after me. And said, I started praying again. I poured myself into God's presence, and something began to change within me. I prayed to God that he would give me at least one person to walk with in my new faith, because two are better than one, she said. She's married to this football superstar. She said, after a week, my husband, Bobo, was curious about what was happening to me, and he decided to give his life to Jesus as well. So it was beautiful. We prayed together and began to study the Bible together. And Bobo says, after I became a Christian, it was like my eyes opened. After that, I changed everything in my life. I became better. I became a Christian, he says, living in a Muslim country. Being in Brazil, I'm in Turkey, and I get converted. And he said, Turkey shares a border with Syria, and conflict and persecution against the church continues to grow. He said, I had a friend in the Turkish church. Take us back to the cost here. Everything. His family kicked him out of his house because he was a Christian. But the best thing for me was that even though his family put a lot of pressure on him, he is still a Christian. And many people can feel the power of God in his life. He says he also recalls a news story about a Bible study attacked by Turkish Islamic extremists. The extremists spent 6 months pretending to be converts, building trust with the small group, until one day they turned on them. Everyone was killed except the mother, who wasn't at home. When she was asked how she felt after losing her family, she simply said, I forgive because Jesus forgave me first. Said, we watched refugees come in into the country from the war in Syria. And then Raquel says, the Bible says before Jesus comes, there'll be many wars. That does not mean God is happy with war and with children dying. The church is a big job. They need to go and talk about Jesus and pray. We need to encourage the church in struggling and persecuted areas. She says, I always used to think it was my job to speak well and bring people to Jesus. But I prayed for God to move and people would come. It's always about the Holy Spirit. He convinces people. Soccer superstars, Uber drivers, ordinary people in churches right across our globe. To see as Jesus saw, helpless and harassed. To feel as Jesus felt, compassion. To pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, to send out workers. To do as Jesus did, to make disciples of all nations. With one goal, to see others find their joy in God. Let me pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the gospel and the way in which you are bringing people into your kingdom all over the world. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our local community. Help us to see, to feel, to pray, and to go in Jesus' name. May we see just an influx of new people who come to know Christ this year. May this year be a year of great sharing and reaping, where many people come into the kingdom. Many people step up and give testimony and are baptized. That many people then are so moved by God that they cannot help but share the gospel with others. Do your work, we pray, O God, and bring glory to your name. Amen.